Amen.
You can be seated. All right. Nothing like waking you up. Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity Church. If you're a guest with us here this morning, I also want to say a special welcome to you. My name is Marcus. I'm the senior pastor here, and I am grateful to open God's Word with you this morning. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we are still in chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 31 this morning. But as you go there, like Avery said, any of you who have young kids or if you're of the age of folks who have young kids, we'd love to have you come out to our place next Sunday or next Saturday morning for a pancake breakfast. So y'all, anyone who has young kids, please come and join us. We'd like to spend some time with you and enjoy breakfast and time on the farm. Also, as you walked in this morning, you saw the foyer, the new foyer, has been set up for our women's tea this afternoon. So a huge thank you to our women's ministry for putting that together, and we can't wait to see what happens. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. So that's an exciting thing, y'all, to see that new space being put to use, building community amongst our church family. So thank you again there. All right, so this morning I got a question for you. How many of you play this game or have played this game? Show of hands. Wordle, anybody seen this? So this is an online game through the New York Times. It's kind of the modern day New York Times crossword puzzle, if you will. But the point of the game is this. You have six chances each day to guess a five-letter word, okay? So the way it works is that you get a blank space like this. You enter five letters in, and you can see whether they're right or wrong. Each day, it's a new five-letter word. Yellow means that you got the correct letter, but it's in the wrong spot, okay? If you get gray, that means that's the wrong letter. It's not used in this word. Or green means you got the right letter in the right spot. And so it's kind of fun to compete with your friends and see who's faster and who can get it in less tries. And I won't say who in my family most frequently wins, but it's probably not me. Okay. But here's the thing. I have a question. From our passage this morning, I think we are told what the most important five-letter word in the English language is. By the way, you can't use names in the Wordle. So Jesus doesn't work to solve this puzzle. Okay. But the most important five-letter word, I think our passage suggests to us today, is the word cross. In fact, this week and next week, we're going to be talking a lot about the cross. And the reason I said it's five-letter word, the most important word in the English language, is that in Greek it actually has seven letters, okay? So they couldn't play Wordle with this in Greek. But here's the thing. A cross is simply two pieces of wood, right? A cross is simply an instrument of execution that was devised by the Greeks and the Romans to execute their criminals. But a cross, in fact, the cross, is the place where God's love was most clearly demonstrated in the whole history of humankind. In fact, the cross is the central event in human history. In fact, when you think about what happened before the cross, what's happening today, all of it can be explained by God's love shown through the cross. So this morning I want us to read through these verses. There's 14 verses. And then we're going to look at what this word cross actually means to us in this room and also to everyone else in the world around us. So 1 Corinthians 1 verses 18 through 31 says this. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So this is the word of the Lord to us this morning. Thanks be to God. So here's the question from our passage this morning. What is the word of the cross? You know, I started off talking about that five-letter word, cross, and that's the center of it. But the word of the cross is not just a word. What we're talking about is the whole message of the cross. When we talk about the cross, there's a message there. And I want to go back one verse from our passage last week, verse 17. This is what Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." All right, so what we saw last week was Paul saying, hey, my job is to proclaim this good news that we call the gospel. And gospel really means I'm about to make a really important announcement. It's like this is an announcement of really good news that everyone needs to hear. And Paul says, that's my job, is to preach that. What's interesting is, I don't know if you noticed as we were reading through the verses that we just read through, it talks about us or we preach the gospel. So Paul's gone from me preaching the gospel to we preaching the gospel. So it's not just a job for Paul. It's a job for his associates, and it's a job for all of us. But the message of the cross is the gospel. It's that good news that even though we as humans are sinful and flawed, God sent his son Jesus to be born as a human, to die on the cross, to shed his blood, be buried, and raised again. In fact, if you've got your Bibles open or if you've got it on your phone, flip over to the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. The last chapter 15 is the second to last chapter. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. And this is where Paul sums it all up. He says, here's the message of the gospel. Here's the message of the cross. 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." So you can go back to chapter 1 now. But Paul's saying this is the most important thing that I was supposed to deliver to you. It's that message that Jesus was crucified on the cross, just like God predicted in the Old Testament, and that he was buried, and then that he was raised again, just like God predicted in the Old Testament. See, that's the gospel that he proclaims. And so what is this word, this message of the cross? You probably noticed as we were reading through it that Paul kind of divides people into two groups in that very first verse. All right, in verse 18, he divides people into two groups. And if you have your bulletin, there's actually the outline. These are kind of go along with our 2 points. But the first group is those who are perishing, Paul says. And the second group is those who are being saved. And there's no middle group, y'all. According to Paul's argument here, according to the gospel, either people are perishing or they're being saved by Jesus. I love that word, being saved. It means you're not saving yourself. That means somebody else saves you. So Paul divides us into two groups. And so when people look at the cross, or when you look at the cross, the question is, which group do you fall into? Those who are perishing, or those who are being saved? So the word of the cross, the message of the cross to those who are perishing, in a word, is folly. That's the word that's actually used there in verse 18. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God." Folly is not a word we use very often, right? I don't know when you last used that word in a conversation. You've probably used the word foolishness, or silly, or crazy, or wrong. Those are all 5-letter words. But all these things really add up to just being foolishness. Foolishness is not 5 letters. They add up to foolishness. And so the idea is this. I don't know if any of you have ever received a meme from a friend when you're talking to them and they say, that is just the dumbest thing I've ever heard. There's a lot of things out there like this. But I'll tell you this. When the world hears the message of the cross, according to Paul, that's pretty much what they say. It's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. It's foolish. It does not compute. It does not add up. The cross, according to Paul, is shameful. It's offensive. In Paul's day, he says the Greeks don't like it and the Jews don't like it. So why was it offensive in those days? Well, again, like I mentioned earlier, it was a simple method of execution. All right. So in the mind of an average person, no hero, definitely no savior of the world, would ever die on a cross. That's not the way they would die. Okay. What does it say there in verses 22 and 23? I think it says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to Jews and folly or foolishness to Gentiles. So this whole idea is Paul saying that when we talk about our Savior being killed on a cross, that's the opposite of what the world wants to accept. The cross is shameful. And in those verses, you see it's not what they're looking for, right? Greeks are seeking wisdom, something that fits together perfectly, fits their view of the world, which would probably include a great king who would come to rescue people. The Jews demand signs. Show us that you can save us from our sins. And Jesus didn't give them the sign they wanted. He died on a cross. Folly. Foolishness. You know, I don't have a picture of it this morning. I might try to find this for next week. But there's actually an ancient piece of what you'd call graffiti, like writing that they found on a wall in a catacomb. And somebody drew a picture of a cross and a body crucified on the cross. But on the body of that human is the head of a donkey. And it's basically someone making fun of a Christian. They say, the caption underneath that little piece of graffiti said, Alexander worships his God. Meaning, what an idiot. Can you believe he would worship a God who dies on a cross? I mean, what kind of God would that be? Incomprehensible in the Greek world. The other thing, if you look down at the bottom of that passage, verses 26 through 28, the other reason people would look at the cross and say this is foolishness is they would look at the followers of Jesus. Verse 26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Notice he doesn't say not any, but not many. But again, the world would look at this group of followers and say, what kind of people are these? These are lowly. Slaves are even welcome here. It just doesn't compute. The followers of the cross are not important people according to worldly standards. And so, therefore, the Greeks, the Jews would say, this can't be right. See, when people hear the message of the cross, it seems foolish. And those who count the message of the cross as foolishness fall into the group of those who are perishing. So Scripture tells us that those who do not know God, who do not have peace with God, will bear the punishment of their sins and they are perishing. So here's my question. When you think about that group of people, say you're here and you embrace the message of the cross. When you think about the group of people that rejects the cross, what's your attitude towards those people? Towards those who are perishing? You know, I think sometimes it's easy to want to argue with them, fight with them. They don't agree with me. Let's have a debate, you know. But I think we got to think about the cross when we think about those people. Because see, Jesus' response was to show the ultimate form of sacrifice, the ultimate form of love. He did whatever was necessary in order to bring them into his family. We ought to have that same attitude. So to those who are perishing, the cross is folly. It's foolishness. It's crazy. It doesn't make sense. But, Paul says, to those who are being saved, the cross is power. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All right, there's your five-letter word. It's the correct word for the puzzle today. The message of the cross, y'all, don't miss this. The message of the cross has power to change people's lives. Some of you have experienced that in a very powerful way. The message of the cross, the forgiveness that's found in Jesus, can change people's lives. See, the word of the cross is powerful. Verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, what this passage tells us is that when Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins and then was raised again from the dead, that event, more than any other event in all human history, demonstrates God's power. Right? The power to raise the dead, the power to forgive sins. That's incredible, wonder-working power. It's effective power. So we've been actually recently shopping for a new car in the business family. It's time to replace that old minivan. So we're looking forward to the day when we find the right one. But if you know, as you know, when you look for a car, one of the questions you ask is, well, what engine does it have? What's under the hood? How much power does it have? Is it going to get me from point A to point B? What is the power source in that car? We're not looking at electric vehicles, so don't worry about us on that. But what's the power source? And really, when you think about this idea of the cross, what is the power that can set a soul free? It's the power of God that was demonstrated through the cross. And that's a major theme in Scripture, is the power of God that was shown in the cross. Here's another verse, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. See, without this message of the cross, the message that Jesus died and was buried and raised again, we're without hope. Look at Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. See, the cross is the only thing powerful enough to save us. The Savior who died on the cross is the only one who can save you from your sins. Flip over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1, pull it up on your phone if you don't have a paper copy. Ephesians 1, as you're turning there, we actually do have Bibles in the back. If y'all, when you come in, you can grab some of those. Feel free to use those, take them as a gift from us. But Ephesians 1 talks about the power of God also. Verse 19 talks about this. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So basically, Paul's just overflowing as he describes the power of God that's shown in Christ Jesus, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. All right, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, when Paul says that to those of us who are being saved, the word of the cross is the power of God. That's an incredible statement. His power, not only to save you, but to transform you. It's not your own power, it's his power. Now, I've showed you this picture before. This is a map of Greece. This is just Google Maps, right? But that's what it looked like then. That's what it looks like now. Paul's saying that the gospel is powerful enough to save people in the city of Corinth. As we saw, we know that the gospel is powerful enough to save people right here as well, on the North Shore. Now, here's a picture of that Temple of Apollos that's in ancient Corinth. You can still go see these ruins today. But during Paul's day, people would gather there to discuss probably at least these two things. One would be their idols, right? The idols to Apollos, but also ideas, right? Greeks were obsessed with wisdom and ideas, and they wanted to understand how the world worked. But what Paul tells us here is that their wisdom could not comprehend the message of the cross. Worldly wisdom doesn't add up to what God did through the cross. It just doesn't make sense. No human being would think this up. But the message, y'all, the message of the cross was powerful enough, even in Paul's day, to save those Greeks who just couldn't comprehend it. And the message of the cross, here's a picture of our city, is powerful enough to save people here, to reverse the curse of sin in people's lives. So the word of the cross is powerful, but it's also, Paul tells us in verse 21, it's available. Verse 21 says, in the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Did you catch that? This salvation, this message of the cross, is available to anyone who will believe. It's available to anyone who will believe. Look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, that's a revolutionary statement in these days, that Paul says God doesn't just want to save the Jewish people. He also wants to save the Greek people, or the Gentiles, if you will. He's saying this is available to anyone who believes, whether they're a Jew or a Greek, or a Cajun, or a Kansas kid, or wherever you're from. This gospel is available to anyone. The verse John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. See, the word of the cross is available to anyone who believes. You remember this about 4 years ago when the pandemic happened, how you'd go to the store and the shelves, this is probably the toilet paper aisle. Remember how suddenly we had limited availability of toilet paper and just other basics? I think that sign says bread, case water, gallon jugs of milk. So this is actually probably not the pandemic. This is probably just a snowstorm coming through Alabama, okay? That's what people did. They would strip the shelves clean of milk and bread and no more availability. But here's the thing. Sometimes we've experienced this, right, where something you want is not available anymore. You've seen that on Amazon, sold out, or, you know, the product will be delayed. But what Paul tells us here is that the gospel, the message of the cross, is not like that. It never becomes unavailable. It's always available to someone who believes. It never runs out, and it can never be exhausted. The word of the cross is available. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Thank God he gave us this message and this cross that's available to all. The word of the cross is also wisdom, and that's a big word that comes up over and over again here in this passage. And what are we talking about when we say that the word of the cross is God's wisdom? You know, in the Old Testament, we have books of wisdom. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes are probably the two most well-known ones. But what we find out is that God's wisdom in Scripture is the only true wisdom. And there's a lot of people in the world who think they're smart, who think they have things figured out. But the Word tells us, and we can see, that apart from God's wisdom, they're actually foolish. And so when it says this is the wisdom of God there in verse 24, Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God and the wisdom of God, this means that this is how God completes his plan to save the world. Everything comes together right here at the cross. Everything in human history. If you read the Old Testament, you know that it became a huge mess, right? God said, I've chosen my people. Here's how you can follow me. And they constantly screw it up. If you read world history, you know that it's a huge mess. Even those who should know the truth. If you read current history, right? Current world history, it's a mess. It's a mess that only the cross could redeem in Paul's day. And it's a mess that only the cross can redeem in our day. The wisdom of God is the solution to the problems of men. And when Paul talks all about how God's foolishness, what does it say in verse 5? The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's not saying God is actually foolish, okay? But he's saying what they think, what people think is foolish, is actually wiser than anything that a human being could ever conceive of. And that's the word of the cross. This message of God's love and forgiveness is wisdom. Wisdom is personified in Jesus Christ, Colossians tells us. So the word of the cross is powerful. It's available. It's wisdom. And in verse 30, we see that the word of the cross is life. It brings life to people. Look at that verse. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So look at what he gives us to truly have life. Did you see those four things? It says he gives us. He is the source of your life. God made him our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and redemption. Our wisdom, meaning to understand Christ is to understand how to have a relationship with God. Our righteousness. Righteousness is a loaded term in Scripture, but basically if you're a righteous person in Scripture, that means that you've been declared not guilty. And so through this message of the cross, you can be declared not guilty for your sins. And it's only through this message of the cross. He gives us life in our sanctification. Sanctification is that lifelong process where you become more and more like Christ as you're following him. And God says that that comes also through the power of Jesus through the cross. It's not that Jesus saves you and then it's up to you to make yourself better before you go to heaven. We're told that that also comes through the power of the cross. And also our redemption. Now that word redemption, he gives us life through redemption of our sins. Redemption means that we had a debt we could not pay. A debt that we owed that we could never pay off on our own. And he came in and paid it with his own blood. He redeemed us and gave us life through his son who died on the cross. And we find out that this word of the cross is received by faith in verse 31. Actually, look back at verse 29. It says, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And then verse 31, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So what's Paul talking about there? Why is he bringing this up when we're talking about the power of the cross or the word of the cross? See, human tendency is to say that I can save myself. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner, but I do more good than bad, so it kind of evens out. Or maybe, the scales tip in my favor. But Paul, here in chapter 1, throughout the whole book, throughout the whole New Testament, says there is no room for 1 ounce of pride in front of God. Because on your own, you are helpless and lost. And through Christ, you can receive life and forgiveness by faith. Verse 31, humility. You can't take credit. So what Paul's doing here is actually quoting Jeremiah 9 from the Old Testament. I want to read these verses. And I've told you this before. At our wedding, the guy who did our wedding actually preached on these verses. And it says this, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. See, in Paul's day, especially the Greek people were full of what they called wisdom. And they were very proud of it. Their philosophy. They were also in Corinth fascinated with their physical strength, right? We talked about the Isthmian Games, very similar to the Olympic Games. And Paul, when quoting this verse, is saying, let not the mighty man boast in his might. Corinth was also a city full of wealth. And so for him to quote this verse and say, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. See, Humans have always been looking in all the wrong places for all the wrong things to give them satisfaction. But what these verses tell us is that satisfaction can only be found in that relationship with God, and that relationship with God can only happen through the message of the cross. Hearing it, believing it, accepting it. I want to invite the worship team to come back up. We're going to sing the song again about the power of God. But as they come and you think about this idea of the cross, think about what that message means. Here's another list of words. The cross is folly to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who believe. A few weeks ago in chapter 1, we talked about the grace of God that's demonstrated through the cross, the peace with God that we can have through Jesus Christ, the redemption. We're running out of spaces and there's just too many words and too many letters, right? John 21, verse 25 says this, "Now there were also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So y'all, we're not playing a word game when we talk about the cross. This is the thing that can actually save you for all eternity. And when you think about all the things that Jesus did for you, all the things that are associated with the cross, really here's one word that I want to stick in your head. And that's forgiveness. When you think of the cross, think this one word. You can receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ alone. And if you have received it, share that message. Like I asked you before today, which group do you fall into? The group that Paul says are perishing because they've rejected the cross? Or the group that is being saved because they've trusted in Jesus and Jesus alone? And I would encourage you, if you have not yet accepted this forgiveness, accepted this message of the cross, today is a great day to do that. Come talk to me, Miguel, or just somebody else here at Trinity. We'd love to talk through that with you if you have questions. If you have received this forgiveness, thank God for it, worship God for it, and then share that message with others. As Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. So let's share that message together. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of the cross. Lord, thank you for what happened on those two pieces of wood when your son was crucified there. And God, I pray, Lord, that we would take this message of the cross, receive it, and share it with others. It's in the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.